we're working through this this series on Woody values. So we're on prayer. We've already had worship, the Holy Spirit on the Word, the Bible. And the idea is that we come to a place as a church, as a fellowship, as a bunch, and say, this is what's important to us. You know, wood is like the cake. Wherever you cut it, these are going to be the things that are important to us. And that's what we're working through. And like I say, I've said before, we thought the best way was to, rather than have like a consultation period in the sense of trying to hone the word, we would preach it first. We would see what the scriptures say. We would preach it and see if it all lines up. So that's the process we're in now. And I really encourage you to engage with us. You know, the writing, it's not final. You know, the one last week I thought was really good. The way it was expressed was really good. But they're not final. The one this week seems a little bit more clunky to me. But we're working through what these are. So be part of that process. You know, if you've got any comments you want to make, you know, on the web. I'd encourage you to listen to the previous ones if you haven't done already. Yeah, at least two of them are excellent. Right, so let's have a look at the actual value statement. Love that little bit of a graphic there. First time I've been able to get that to work on my version of this. Right, okay, prayer. We know prayer works. It's a foundation. We make opportunity to pray together when we meet as a body and in smaller groups. We encourage each member of the fellowship to pray individually. So that's the value. Then the next bit is the sort of leaders, not just elders, I think, but all leaders. We seek to make regular opportunity for corporate prayer. Hold it so you don't press the button. Finally, individually taking responsibility for this bit, developing the discipline of personal prayer. And it is a discipline. And regularly offering to pray for others. I just want to pick up on that little point. I think that is really key. I think it's interesting that was put in there before we sort of really got into this time where we're almost sort of working out who we are, and we're getting to want to go deeper in our relationships with the Father, with each other. That's the whole, you know, the idea of the weekend, but it's not just the weekend. And this thing of offering to pray for others, so often Christians, you know, it's good to talk about the mundane. The mundane is the sort of cement that sort of fills the bricks of life together. But so often we miss the reality of just praying, of just saying, you know, can I just drop the mask? I'm just feeling rubbish at the moment. Could you just pray for me? We find that so hard, don't we? Just to say that. Or I notice you're struggling. I could do this or that, but do you want me to just pray for you? Just come alongside and pray. Without being religious or weird about it. Just to make it natural among us that we would be praying for each other. So, I just want to focus in on that one. Because I do think it's part of where we're at the moment. And it'd be a good value to get in here. Because it speaks of two things that I think. Vulnerability, being real with each other. And being prepared to take time to pray for one another. Sometimes you come in on a Sunday, you just don't feel like worship. Just turn to someone and say, you know what, I'm just not in the right place. Could you just pray for me? It's not saying, help me to jump up and down now and buy a flag. Just pray that the Lord will bless me in this time. Just you don't have to carry it. Do you know what I mean? Okay, so the reading today, 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read from 12 to 18. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the text from that, so I'm not going to say anything else about the rest of that text. I want to focus on the prayer angle today. The text from that is this, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't normally recommend tattoos. I'm not thinking of having one myself, but I think that would be a good one. It's quite a long one, isn't it? Maybe on your leg. I bear no responsibility, lawyers. That's simple, isn't it? There we are. That's all you've got to do. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Okay. Coffee? Please. Yes. Let's just quickly look at this. Rejoice. Now, rejoice always. That is not saying be happy all the time. Yeah? Rejoice. Be joyful. Because it's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. There's a joy in God. There's a joy in knowing God. That's the real test of joy. That in the circumstances, you know the joy of the Lord. The Lord never promised to make us happy. In fact, Jesus talked an awful lot about persecution. And there are virtually no tattoos saying that. So, rejoice. Give thanks. Be thankful at all times. That's powerful, very, very powerful. And pray continually. Now, does it mean continually as in non-stop prayer? In which case, I am now not obeying that command, injunction, whatever, because I am not praying while I'm speaking to you. For me, this is strongly connected to relationship, the relationship that the Lord calls us to. And if you're in a relationship, as they say, it is good to talk. It's good to have times of silence and be doing other stuff, but it's good to have that talk back and forth. And I think this pray continually is a sort of, it's like a pulse. It's the rhythm of your life that you are very often praying, that you are often just sharing things with God. You're often just sharing your thoughts, thanking him. We'll come to the models later. But I love prayer walking. As you can see, even from this morning, I can't stay still for more than a few seconds. And prayer walking for me is the answer. I've got this idea that I can sit in a chair and meditate for 3 hours and just be in the presence of God. I just can't do it. But prayer walking, just walking out, you know, in nature, I love that. And I find that it helps me to praise, because you just say, oh man, this is amazing, Lord. That's just a very simple flow of prayer. And the other thing about this thing of pray continually, because there's lots of different types of prayer. There's individual, there's corporate, there's prayers of praise, there's prayers of requests, petitions, if you want. There's prayer of intercession. I'll come back to that. There is, like I say, just the chat. And I love the idea of the chatting to God. I really like. I think that's, you know, where the Psalms comes from. So there's some very mundane stuff in the Psalms, as well as the massive stuff. This guy's doing my head in, Lord. Can you do some of this? I praise you anyway, but can you do some? You know, there's this, just the chat. Then there's praying in tongues, silent prayer. I guess that's more in the area of listening. There's spontaneous prayers. And of course, there's set prayers, using the Psalms, using other prayers in the New Testament, and using prayers that others have written. Celtic prayer. Amazing. Some of the prayers from the Celtic prayer tradition are just so incredible, so in tune with creation, so reflective of the wholeness of God. So, yeah, no lacking of material. or types. Let's have a look at the theory. Just a very, I mean, this is a huge subject, and you can go on forever about this. This might be a funny bit where you've got to press again and get a bit, good, it's the right way around. So one of them's not going to be the right way around, I think, just to throw us. Okay, so number one, he invites us to pray. This is where we're coming from. God invites us to pray. The Most High God. Really? Oh, that's so cute. Oh, man. God invites us to pray. God, who is all-sufficient. God, who created everything that is. God, who always was and always will be. The Most High God invites us to pray. Invites humans to pray. Like I said earlier, gave us the Psalms. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Invites these upstarts to come into his presence and say, listen to me. It's an invitation. So in a sense, prayer is taking up the invitation of the Father. And part of that is listening. In that sense, part of that prayer is listening. And part of that is listening directly by the Spirit. Part of that is listening through the Word. Okay, so he invites us to pray. Let's have the same. We have access through Jesus. Now, is there a difference between the prayers, between just general prayers, between, if you like, the prayers of people who don't know God? Can I put it that way? The prayers of people who haven't accepted Christ. And the prayers of those who have accepted Christ. I think there is. Here's the thing. In a sense, God is the Father of all. God created all there is. So in the sense, God is the Father of everyone. And he has a Father's heart. A Father's heart for the children that he's made. And out of that Father's heart, wanting a deep relationship, and knowing that people are fallen and struggling and far away, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave and made a way into the Father's presence. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to help us with that, to give us, to guide us and to give us strength. And through Jesus Christ, and this is the nub of the thing, you see, through Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of God. Now, if it wasn't for an understanding of how amazing the work of Christ was on the cross, where he took all the sin and all the shame and all the brokenness on the cross, then what I'm saying would be absolutely not just foolish, but presumptuous. But Jesus took everything on that cross. That's why he said at the end, his last words were, "It is finished." He's done it all. But the way, what he did, he opened the way, not just to stay in a place of, "Lord, hear my prayer if you can, please, if you want." But the Bible tells us clearly, the scriptures tell us clearly, that through Jesus we have a way into the very throne room of the Most High God, into the very courtroom of heaven. Hebrews says, let us with boldness, let us with confidence then approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Boldly to go before the throne of God. This is the throne. You know, this is all in the Spirit. Obviously, you've got to get this. But we are, remember, if you're in Christ, your spirit's been reborn. You're a spiritual person. In Ephesians, it said, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. There's a spiritual reality that we can't see. We have to accept by faith. And it speaks of the amazing thing that Christ did. And we have access into that place. We have access into the throne room of God. Okay? That is the key to the powerful side of prayer. You see, there's a side of prayer which is, Lord, help me, and Lord, I come to you, and I can share everything with you. And then there's another incredible side. It's actually all the same thing, but in terms of pictures, there's a side which is you can go into the very presence of God. And what are you going to go in there with? If you were in a country and your village was starving and they had no water and they were really in trouble, and an invitation came from, I don't know, the ruler of the country who was all powerful. The ruler of the country said, a courier came and said, "This, you're invited as a representative of this village to go and meet with the ruler. You can go and meet with this ruler." So the people in the village send you off. They're starving, they're gasping, they're in a terrible mess. And maybe it's in the capital, and you go to this incredible throne room and everything, and you go in, and the ruler says to you, "What do you want? What do you want?" And you say, "I'd like a nice lolly, please." And the ruler says, "Right, give him a nice lolly. Next." And you go back to your village. I said, "Well, he's given us anything. What have we got?" You said, "Well, I had a nice lolly." I'm trying to get the foolishness, the sense of opportunity, privilege that you have as believers. You go into the very throne room of God, and God says, "What do you want?" And often we're just saying stuff. This is one of the big problems with the prosperity gospel. It's so self-centered. It's like a car. You go in there and you can say, "My village, Lord, needs food. My village needs water. Cates needs to know the love of Christ. People in Cates need to be set free from addiction." That's the sort of business you can do in the throne room of God. Do you see? I was going to say not over-egging. I could never over-egg this pudding. I could get every egg in Europe, stick it in there, and it would not be, because this is such a powerful thing. Prayer is an amazing thing. A little child can go to God and say, "God, you know, would you make my puppy better or something?" And the father will hear that. And then Elijah, remember the Elijah in the Old Testament, go to God and say, "God, this nation needs judgment. Stop the rain for 3 years. And he can go back to God and say, "God, the rain's needed." Because he knew it was the Father heart of God, but he also knew that place of prayer. And as Christians, sometimes we just don't get it. We just don't get it. We're so distracted. And then I really encourage you to get into the scriptures and see the privilege you have. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. You have access into that place. It's your Father who's on the throne, but he is the Most High God. So that was really the key heart of this I wanted to sort of get over. And finally, on this bit, he wants to work with us. You see, there's a way in which the Bible says we're ambassadors. We are to represent God to people who don't yet know him, to present the very best. And we are to take those people's needs and present them to God. Say, "Father, this person needs a blessing. This person needs to know you." Whatever. You see, you're in that amazing position. And it's a calling on every Christian. It's not just of intercessors or priests or whatever. It's the whole thing, that everyone in Christ is in this place where you've got that representational. And that is at the heart of the power of prayer. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He'll give you prayers. He'll help you to pray. Ask him. That's a whole different thing. Need to crack on. Cool. Right, what have we got next? Ah, that's worked as well. The practical stuff. Okay. Use the Psalms. I've said it before. The Psalms are an amazing book. You know, the Psalms are recognized in the Quran and by many Islamic scholars as being one of the four holy books. It's known as the Zabur. if I pronounced that right, which is beautiful. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's recognized. There's also, in Islam, the recognition of the Torah, the Torah, and the Gospel of Jesus, the Injil. But the Zabur, the Psalms. So this amazing book of the reality of trying to live a godly life is available. And just pray that the Lord would speak through that. All of life, it's there. I refer you to an earlier preach on Psalms on that. Here's a thought. If you're struggling with reading the Bible and you're struggling with praying, why don't you put the two together and read the Psalms? If you read the Psalms, there's 150. Okay? So if you do one a day, some of them you won't be able to do in a day, or you know, they take a bit longer. Allowing for that, say you're going to do, you could do it. You could do it twice in a year. In 10 years, you can have read it 20 times. That will change you. I guarantee it. Come back and see me in 20 years if it doesn't. One of us should be around. It will change you. Discipline. Okay, what works for you? This is just some of the practical bit. You just put this list up. There's a few there. Quiet place. That works. Walking. I've already said about that. Running. Stu reckons it running. I don't feel called to try that. Okay, so that's just the practical stuff. Just get into a good habit with it. Just find a place, find what works. Maybe look at what you're doing and see, is it all actually life-changing? And maybe swap something. If you haven't got a prayer life, if there's not something regular, if you only pray when there's problems, I would encourage you to get into a place of regular prayer. It's basically just maintaining your relationship with God. Prayer is the way. Okay, asking God, right. This is the thing that's really impacted me recently. When we did Nehemiah, I think Stu talked on the bit of the prayer bit. When you look at Nehemiah, so new readers start here. We did Nehemiah, the series before this, and it's an amazing story, the story of Nehemiah. So he gets really upset when he hears what's happened to Jerusalem, and he starts to pray. And from the moment he starts to pray, and then the time that we see him do something about it, there's 4 months, maybe four months. You're like, well, what did he do all that time? Bit of a waste of time, anyway. If there's a problem, why didn't he just get on with it? And I've been reading John White recently, doing a study on Nehemiah, working through it with two of the leaders here, because it's a great leadership book, Nehemiah. And John White makes the point that he had 3 or 4 months in prayer. And when you pray, if you give time to prayer, often God will be trying. God's not talking about the same stuff that you're trying to talk about. So you might be trying to talk about the people that are annoying you. And God might want to say, well, when are you going to deal with this sin? See, once you go into that place of prayer and that conversation with God, and you ask the Holy Spirit to come and test you. So maybe the prayer went something like, God, you should sort Jerusalem out. And maybe God said, well, why don't you go? Maybe it took him 2 months to get over that. Or maybe he was just waiting on God and working it through. This is what I think. This process of how do you want me to pray? If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. How do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray? Because when it comes down, he does this big prayer at the beginning, but when it comes down, the prayer he asks is this. It's very simple. He said, Lord, when I speak to the king, would you give me favor, essentially? And that prayer opens up everything. That prayer changes, the answer to that prayer changes what happens to Jerusalem, because the Lord, God causes the king, gives him favor, which wasn't a given, and that all opens up. And John White, reading some other studies, says intercession is about finding what's on the heart of the Father and praying that. And what John White recommends is that you get a journal and you write down the issue that's bothering you, what the Lord is saying, how to pray, and what happens. So I thought this was a good idea. So I've been trying this. And let me give you a story of encouragement. A friend of mine, recently, so my friend is one of three brothers, And these guys went through a real crisis, a family crisis. And my friend talked to the youngest brother to try and arrange a meeting. And the youngest brother got very violent and threatened him, was extremely aggressive. It was very upsetting. So my friend realized there was no way through this on a human level. So he prayed about it. And as he prayed about it, the Lord challenged him on his attitude to his brother, to forgive him, to bless his brother who'd threatened him, and to lay it all before him, and then to seek him for the prayer. And very quickly, the thought came through, pray for him to be broken. Pray for the aggressive brother who threatened him to be broken. Still with me? And my friend argued with God and said, clearly, Lord, you don't know my brother. He is a very, very hard man, and he doesn't do breakings and brokenness. Nevertheless, prayed it, put it in the journal. Within 2 days, the other two brothers had met, and the brother who had threatened broke down in tears, was totally broken. And out of that, a meeting was arranged, and the three of them came together and are working together through this crisis. I want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you. This is a powerful thing. Take a situation to God. Say, Lord, how would I pray in this? But he will test your heart first. You know, he's not just the slot machine that's going to pump out the answer. And that's the beauty of it. The Lord will test your heart about the person or the situation. But I've been keeping a log on this, and I've found, I don't bring everything to it, but a few things have really, it's really been a breakthrough. So I'd really encourage you in that. John White's book on Nehemiah is the one to read. It's a very short book on Nehemiah. And I would encourage you, if you're going to go down this, get a journal and write, have those columns. It does work. And then come and tell me. Bring it back for encouragement. Okay. This is the final slide now. This is the one that's going to do a weird thing, I think. Right, so corporate prayer, meeting with others. All I've talked about really so far is your individual situation. So because the values, I'm preaching them in the context of Woody and us, you know, our time, our life together, family life, feel like. I'm just going to point out the things in Woody that we're trying with prayer. So, into the deep, once a month. I really want to encourage you on this. The numbers are still very small. We're not connecting. I really want to encourage you to get involved in this. I don't want it to be done with just one particular model of prayer. I want it to really reflect who we are. So once a month, for an hour and a half, we come together as a church to pray. It's very difficult to put corporate prayer times in. Sundays are really hard. You know, there's a lot of things we're trying to do on Sundays, and some of them are competing. You can't do it all. You just do nothing well when you're trying to do too much. But the Into the Deep is set aside as a time of prayer. And it's our responsibility to pray for this community. There are other churches, praise God. That doesn't get us off the hook. That's an encouragement. So I'd encourage you into the deep. Leaders' prayer, which we also have on a monthly basis. 24/7 or 12/9 or 13/3 or whatever variation we're working on. We will find one that works for us. The idea that we have more of an ongoing sort of period of prayer. There might be a day where it's sort of working out where to go on this. I'd encourage you to get involved in that. Triplets, prayer triplets, other groups. There's a power in praying together. There's a real power. It comes from the interaction with one another. You learn about how other people pray. You learn about what's in their heart. But there's also powerful promises. The Lord guided the church in Acts. He guided the mission. He guided the future of the church when the church gathered together and prayed. That's when he called Paul and Barnabas for mission. When the church gathers together, especially I think with a heart for the poor, for mission, God will speak and will guide. But we are the church, and we need to do that. It's great to read about it in Acts, but Acts was just the beginning. We are still in Acts. Okay, and you've got promises when, you know, two or three are together and you agree on things. It's just powerful. It's just powerful. So I'd really encourage you to find a way to get your own prayer life with some, you know, sort of discipline, some shape. Remember that you go into the very throne room of God. That's all I can do with that. Father, would you just sort that out? And I'd encourage you to pray together. And finally, the most profound statement you can make about prayer. I'm not sure, are there any corporate copyright lawyers here? I'm not sure if I've committed a massive, because we've got the Woody logo with Just Do It, so we could sell this back to Nike if we can show this was, no, I only did it last night. In the end, we love to talk about prayer, we love to read about prayer, we find stories about prayer really exciting, we read all these amazing stories, and in the end it comes down to that. It just comes down to that. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ. We have access of the Holy Spirit. God's given this amazing gift. I rest my case. Okie doke. Just do it. And share what happens. I'd encourage that journal thing as well. Journaling is good anyway, but I'd encourage that. Okay.